All right, we're close enough. We'll go ahead and get started tonight, but let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do anything. And good to see everybody, and hope everybody's had a good day. And let's remember one another and remember the teachers in our prayers. And I got a call today from a preacher friend, said to pray for his wife, especially today. She'd been to the doctor and got back a bad report. And I tell you, I just hear every day about people with cancer and sickness and things. So I hate that. So I mention special object for them. Pray for this family. Has anybody got anything they want to mention before we pray? All right. Brother Finley, you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, we bow your presence for us again. We want to thank you, God, for a beautiful day. We thank you for health to be able to come back out to church to worship and to be called in. We just pray your blessings upon the teacher tonight. We pray for each and every teacher, Lord, that you might speak through them, that they would speak the very words that all the students would need to hear, Lord. And we trust that if there's any coming to Bible school this week that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will just draw them unto thee, Lord, that they might realize the need of salvation and turn to you, Lord, for salvation. And Lord, we want to remember these special objects of prayers that's been received. Lord, we know that, dear Jesus, you are the great physician, and Lord, we just put it in your hands, Lord, and there's many unspoken requests, Lord. We know that every family has them, and we just uplift them before you, Lord, that you might take care of them according to your will, and that you'll get honor and glory. And again, we just pray your blessings upon all the places tonight, and we just pray that you keep all safe, Lord, and may we all listen with attentive ears, Lord, and take your word and apply it to our hearts as you have us to. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll read down through verse number 10. I'll try to get that far tonight, because this will get gone, this week will get gone, and so I'm going to try. This is a pretty big hunk for me in one night. But the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. And so we'll start there tonight. I'll just review a little bit. I said last night that if I was given a title to this, I'd call chapter 30 God's prophetic revelation to the last generation. And we talked about that last generation last night just a little bit, verses 11 through 14, four times. You see, there is a generation, there is a generation, there is, and so four times you have this generation pointed out, and we'll get to them tomorrow night specifically. But this generation is the last generation. It's the Laodicean generation. And we talked about that. But the good news in chapter number 30 is that the king is coming. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come and set up a his millennial reign for 1,000 years upon the throne of David. And verse number 29 says, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going, a lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any, a greyhound, and he go also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. So that's where we're headed to. And that's the good news, or the good message of Proverbs chapter number 30. And we talked about that in Proverbs chapter number 30, you've got a picture of one door closing and another door opening in this 3 and 4. And if you weren't here last night, I'm not going to go all through that again, but this is being recorded and put on the website. And Noah can get a copy for anybody that wants one. But the 3 and 4 in the Bible is the closing of one door and the opening up of another door. And we said, for example, Revelation chapter 3, the church age is closing out. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, after this, how does it say it? My mind just went blank. I looked and saw a door open in heaven, and a voice spake and said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So you have the church age closed out, and we're at the end of that. We're at the end of the Laodicean church age. We have to be. You just open up the newspaper. And I did today, and I was reading through, and you could just take this generation and just lay it right down, and just example after example after example. And we'll look at that a little bit more tomorrow night. But I said last night that we would begin tonight, and we'll call this Lessons from the Lesser. And so we start in verse number 1, Lessons from the lesser of people. This somebody in verse number 1 that most people's never even heard of. And it said, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel, and Ucal. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, there's no such thing as some scripture being more inspired and some scripture being less inspired. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is just as inspired as John 3:16 is. All scripture. Now, we might be more familiar with some scripture than other scripture, or we might have favorite scripture, but the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, who's heard of Agur? A lot of people, I don't know. Who's Agur? I don't know. But that doesn't mean it's less inspired than anything Isaiah said or the Apostle Paul. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's four men. Now, this number 4 comes up over and over and over again. We pointed out some of that last night, and we will again tonight, but there's four men in verse number 1, four men that are mentioned, and the words of Agur. Now, that's the only time you find Agur in the Bible. Nowhere else. No genealogy. He's not in 1 Chronicles, 2nd, you know, nowhere. Nowhere else do you find Agur in the Bible. Neither do you find Jacob, his father, but he's the son of Jacob. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob. These two men are only mentioned one time in the Bible. And then Ithiel, he's the next person. And there is another Ithiel in the Bible, but he's in the book of Nehemiah. And he's in a list of names. And Nehemiah would be about 250 years after Solomon. So that's not the same person. So this Ithiel that's mentioned here, he's only mentioned one time in the Bible. And then Ucal, he's only mentioned one time in the Bible. And really, it's odd in names to find somebody just mentioned one time. And we might say, well, Israel's mentioned, I think, 2,837 times, something like that, but way over 2,000 times. Well, everybody's heard about Israel. Everybody knows about Israel. And something mentioned that many times, you pay attention to. But also in the Bible, when you find something mentioned one time or only two times, well, that's significant too. So these men are all mentioned just this one place in the Bible. And there's a lot of speculation about who these men are. I've read commentaries that says that Agur was Solomon and Jacob was David. And these are just other names for them. But I really don't see that. I believe if that was Solomon, I mean, there's no reason, there's no lesson in saying, well, that's talking about Solomon and David. That might fit in for somebody that wanted to seem like they was smart and knew something, but there's no evidence for that. I mean, why even? Here's who I think. I believe that Agur is a man, and his father is Jacob. This is what the Bible says. This is what I believe. Agur's this man, and his father is Jacob. And boy, Agur, he pastored a great big church, and he preached this message to his two church members, Ithiel and Ucal. That's who I think this man is. My guess is as good as anybody else's. I mean, if we're just going to guess. But Agur, he's the speaker. He tells who his father was. And he spake, this is what it says in verse 1, this prophecy, even the prophecy, the man, it's talking about Agur, spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Now, part of the Laodicean mindset, the last days that we're living in, everything is the bigger the better. Everything's got to be big. If it's not, now this is the mentality of last days Christianity. If it's not real big, well, God must not be in it. That's the way a lot of people think. Well, you got the big church and then the poor little old small church. I don't believe in God's eyes there's any such thing as a big church and a small church. If you took all the some people wouldn't even think a small in number church would even be worth, you know, why would 20 people go to church? Because that community needs salt and light. And if you took all the small churches out of the communities, well, there'd be no light left in that community. So what we might say a smaller church is just as important. And I've told preachers before, I said, look where you are. You know, nobody passes by your church. You are in this community. You're not going to have 1,000 people come to this church. God put you in that community. Be light and salt there. You know, some churches are just, they are limited by where they are, but that doesn't mean they shouldn't be there or that they're not important. Because there's children in every community. And I'd rather see a church in a community than a bar in a community. And so salt and light has a purpose. And these communities, they need to have a local church. Well, the Laodicean mindset, it just doesn't see that. They say bigger the better, the more the merrier. If it's not mega, if it's not big, it's not of God. And the emphasis is always on how many. When I was a missionary, that really used to bug me. You could meet somebody and tell them you're pastoring a church in Burley, Idaho. That's a little small town nobody's ever heard of. And one of the first things somebody would ask you, well, how many do you have? Well, what's it matter? But that's what everybody wants to know. How many? How many? How many goes? If you want to know how many goes to church, just go on Wednesday night. It really don't matter what it says on Sunday morning. Just go on Wednesday night. There's the church. There's the you know what I'm saying. And so It's interesting to me that God sends Agur, and he's going to give this prophecy concerning the last generation. There is a generation. Revelation 3:17, that's the Laodicean church. It says over there, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods. See, that's what the Laodicean church said. They said, we are rich, we're increased with goods. We've got a lot of money and we've got a lot of things. They're rich and increased with goods. And this is what else they said. And have need of nothing. They said, we don't need anything. That's this generation in verses 11 through 14. We don't need anything. We've got everything we need. But the Lord said to them, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So according to their testimony, they said, we are doing great. We are doing wonderful. We don't need anything. But God said, you're doing awful. You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. Well, that's a pitiful shape to be in. Well, that's this generation. Chapter 30, verse 13. Oh, there's a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. We're rich and increased with goods. And their eyelids are lifted up. They said, we have need of nothing. Now, I enjoy this. In chapter 30, here's something the Lord enjoys doing. He enjoys sending a nobody to rebuke somebody that thinks they're a somebody. And that's what Agur does to this generation. He's a nobody. And he's sent to this generation that are high and lifted up and they're full of pride. And they are pure in their own eyes. And God sends Preacher Agur, and he's got a message for them. And so you find in the Bible that there are lessons from the lesser. That's what we have here. But that's to be found all through the Bible. If you study about the life of Moses, his first 40 years, he was raised in the house of Pharaoh, and he was really somebody. I mean, he was actually raised to take the place of Pharaoh. And so when he saw his people, you know, he thought he'd just go out there and be the deliverer. And he rebuked that Egyptian, and he killed that man, actually, hit him in the sand. And then he got discovered, and that was the first 40 years of his life. First 40 years of his life, he spent becoming somebody. But the next 40 years of his life, he spent in the wilderness, shepherding sheep, learning that he was a nobody. And that's where God has to get us sometimes before he can really use us, to get us where we see that we're really a nobody. We might think we're somebody, but we're a nobody. And when Moses is thoroughly convinced of his inability, then God speaks to him out of the burning bush and calls him. And says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I've got a message for him. Let my people go. That's what they're studying tonight in the children's classes about the burning bush. But you know, Moses was 80 years old when God spoke to him. And he'd been gone out of Egypt 40 years. And so when God spoke to him at the burning bush and told him he wanted him to go down there to Pharaoh, and he was going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses said to the Lord in Exodus chapter 4, there's another 4. He told Moses in Exodus chapter number 4 and verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And as I was studying that, I thought, isn't that interesting that up to this point in time, you never heard that out of Moses. I think when Moses was down in Egypt, he probably thought he was the cat's meow. He probably thought he was pretty high on the, well, he's a Jew, probably not high on the hog, but thought he was pretty high position. And so, but now He's 80 years old. He's been in the wilderness for 40 years. And God says, okay, now I've got something for you to do. And old Moses, he thinks his day of being used of God is over. I mean, I think if you'd been retired to the wilderness for 40 years and hadn't done anything, that you'd pretty much say, well, God's done with me. So his confidence level's pretty low now. And he said, Lord, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Lord, I can't do this. And so in Moses' own eyes, he's washed up. And he's come to the end of himself. Well, now he's just the place where God can really use him. And so sometimes the Lord has to do that in our lives. He has to get us where we see that we can't do it. And then God can use us. And so there are lessons from the lesser. But Moses had to pretty much get to the place where he was forgotten about. And thought that the Lord had forgotten about him. And so you could do a whole lesson on lessons from the lesser. You could think about Joshua 1 and 1. I'm just going to mention some. Joshua 1 and 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Do you know all Joshua was before? Was just Moses' personal assistant. He was just Moses' minister. That means Moses' servant. He was just a servant. It's what he was. But now God was able to use Joshua. But Joshua was really nobody special. And you could go through Gideon, Rahab the harlot, Ruth. Ruth is put right into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. But she's nobody. But she's great somebody looking back. She's the grandmother of King David. There's Esther and Mordecai. In the next chapter here in Proverbs chapter number 31, probably the greatest woman in Scripture. Who do you think that would be? I think it's that virtuous woman. And it doesn't even say what her name was. But you think of all the funerals. You think of all the times. The Mother's Day messages that have been turned over and people have thought about their mother and read chapter number 31. She's probably the greatest lady in Scripture and it doesn't even give her name. So what are you saying? You don't have to be famous. Everybody doesn't have to know your name. You don't have to be a doctor so-and-so for God to use. God uses small. He uses people that don't think they're anything. And he uses them for his honor and his glory. And he does that to get honor and glory. And David is like that. David was, you know, they went and looked for a king in Jesse's house. Samuel went down there and looked at all of Jesse's sons and said, is that all you got? Is that all? There's no more? And he said, well, yeah. You know, I'm paraphrasing. There's David, he's out there, the youngest one, he's out there watching the sheep. Go get David. God wanted David. So he wasn't the oldest brother, he wasn't the next oldest. He's a long ways down the line. And Nehemiah is one of the greatest heroes of Scripture. You know what Nehemiah was? He was just a slave. He's a servant in a heathen land. Nehemiah 1 and 11, for I was the king's cupbearer. That's what he did. He just brought drinks to the king. That's all he did. But God used him. And my favorite prophet is Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said in chapter 1, verse 6, then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. God, I'm nobody. God, you can't use me. But the Lord said to him, say not unto me, I'm a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And when Jesus began his public ministry, and by the way, that's in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. There's them fours again. God's closing one thing. He's starting another thing. He did. Jesus didn't go to. He didn't go to the synagogues. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the gate of the city. He didn't go to the governmental rulers. He went down to the Sea of Galilee, and he called fishermen, and he said, "Follow after me." And all those people are nobody. Peter and James and John and Bartholomew, and nobody ever heard of them. So God takes the lesser, and he uses them for his honor and his glory. Let's just read over in 1 Corinthians. I was going to just write this down, but I thought you might want to put it in your notes, keep your place there. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I'll just, there's other places we could go, but this is one of those great passages of Scripture that talks about how God uses the lesser, not the greater. God might take the lesser and make them great, but God rarely ever starts with the great. He starts with, well, he started with us with dirt, didn't he? That's what we're made out of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And here's why God does that: that no flesh should glory in his presence. That, why does the Lord do that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God's not interested in us getting glory. He's interested in him getting glory. And if he had went to Nicodemus right off the bat, going back into the book of John, instead of going to Peter and James and John and all those fishermen and the people that were nobody, if he'd have went to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, right off the bat, Nicodemus would have thought, "Well, the Lord came to me because I know so much. I know so much about the Old Testament, and I'm a teacher already." So you see, he'd had something to glory about. That's why Jesus came to me. But when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he didn't understand the most basic thing there was, that he must be born again. He didn't understand what a lot of children understand, that you must be born again. When I was at Forest Grove, there was one of the little girls then. She's about grown now, but I remember she I was thinking about this because Kim and I was talking about children's church today. I'd rather children sat in church than went out of the sanctuary during the preaching, because they need to hear the gospel. And of course, we've never had children's church, but she told her mama, I think she was at that time about 3 years old, she said, "Mama, I want to be a little baby again." And she said, "You want to be a little baby?" And she said, "Yeah, I want to be a little bitty baby. And her mama said, "Why do you want to be a little bitty baby?" She said, "Because the preacher said, I need to be born again." And so you think those children aren't listening, but they catch more than you think. And so The Lord does this. He chooses the foolish things, the unwise, the people that nobody else would choose, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so we have Agur over here. And Agur, who nobody's ever heard of, his name means gathered. He, or a collector of wise sayings. He might even say, "Well, I'm not that great a student, but I've got a good collection. I've took good notes over the years." And his name means a gatherer. And Jacob, his father, His name means to obey or to be obedient. And Ithiel, I like his name. His name means God has arrived. Well, that's a good name, isn't it? God has arrived. And Ucal, his name means devoured. It's from a root word which means to eat up, just like food, just like we did before we come over. And so in those four names, you've got a good little message right there. You've got the Word of God coming together, being gathered. God is in His Word, and in obedience to His Word, we don't criticize it, but we eat it up like Ucal. Now, a lot of people, they think that God's called them to criticize and correct the Bible. God's not called us to criticize and correct the Bible. He's called us to devour it. Bread is not baked to be criticized, but to be eaten. And so I thought about that. I thought about what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 15 and 16, he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So we've got the Word of God, and we ought to devour it. We ought to eat it. God has given it to us. We're not waiting on it. It's arrived. And so there's a good little message in verse number 1. And then in verses 2 and 3, Agur says this, "Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy." And there are two kinds of humility. There's a false humility, and there's a real humility. And false humility, we recognize that. Most of the time when we see false humility, we see it. We detect it. Somebody might get up. Preachers are bad for this. Some of them. And they'll say, "Now I may not be much. I don't know anything. But when I was in seminary in my Greek class, we blah, 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 and la, 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 and listen how much I know." That's false humility. So we recognize that. Well, is that what he's doing? Or does he have real humility? I think he has real humility. Because God resists the proud, and he gives grace unto the humble. That's a principle in Scripture. James 4 and 6 and 1 Peter 5 and 5. So he's honestly being humble here. No, you've never heard of him. We've never heard of him. And his own testimony, "Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy." So he begins with a statement, not about how qualified that he is, but about how unqualified that he is. You know, he's just honest. He said, if he was in a group, he'd say, "Well, I'm not like these other fellows. I don't have my doctorate, or I didn't have my PhD or anything like that." But he does know some things about the Lord. And he knows things about the Lord that a lot of people miss about the Lord. And I'd rather hear Agur preach any day than somebody that thought they really knew something and wanted to tell you how much they knew and make sure that you knew how smart they were. And so he's not like that. You know, the best things in life are free, and they're very simple. If you have somebody approach you, and if you will just pay them a certain amount of money, they'll tell you how to do this and how to do that. You're probably going to get taken. Because the best things are free, and the best things are simple. I've went to classes and things, and I went away and said, "Well, I already knew that. I didn't learn a thing. I didn't," you know. And so we can learn from the lesser. Let's go on. I'd call this, if the first part is lesson about learning from the lesser, we could call this the key to understanding. There's three things in verses 2 through 6 that are the key to understanding in the context I would say the key to understanding prophecy. But the key to understanding the Bible is found in verses 2 through 6. And it says it's a prophecy in verse number 1. We went over that last night. And I'm not going to go over it again. But in verses 2 and 3, if you really want to learn what the Bible says, or you want to learn the mind of God, you're going to have humility. If we come to God acting like we know more than God does, we're probably not going to have much understanding. In fact, our understanding will be darker. And that's the problem with a lot of people in the world. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And so humility. You want to learn more about the Bible? Just come to the Lord. Say, Lord, teach me. I don't know everything. I want to know Your will. I want to know Your word. And that's opposite of the Laodicean mentality. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, they didn't even know they were wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked. They were in a mess, but they thought they were fine. But they had no humility. And this generation, in verse number 13, has no humility. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So if we want to have understanding, we need to have humility. And then we need to, we'll come down to verse 4. There's a 4 again. Now, verse number 4 has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God. He's the Word. In the John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W-O-R-D. And that's the first time you have the word Word capitalized in the Bible. And so that comes in verse number 4. Isn't that a coincidence? And we studied about that number 4 last night. So Jesus is the light of the world. That 4 is the fourth word in the Bible is God. I covered that last night. In the beginning, God. And the fourth verse in the Bible is where God said that the light was good, and He divided the light from the darkness. And on the fourth day, in Genesis chapter number 1, God made the lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, there was light before there was the lights, the stars. Jesus is the light. And so, but on the fourth day, made the lights. And in the fourth gospel, Jesus is seen as the light of the world. So, number 4, verse number 4. This has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have understanding, you need to know the answer to these 5 questions. And I say 5 questions because there's 5 question marks. If you read verse number 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? We got to know who that's talking about. Now, Elijah, he ascended, but the Lord took him in a chariot of fire. And Enoch, he ascended up into heaven, but the Lord had translated him. He didn't just, of his own power, he wasn't able to do that. And Elijah, he wasn't taken up of his own power. So there's been some that ascended, but there's only been one that has ascended and descended of his own power. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3 and 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Those of you that are taking notes, you can look that up later. And so, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? That's Jesus Christ. And then the second question, he says, who hath gathered the wind in his fists? And there's some different chapters in the Word of God that has to do with God's power in creation. Genesis chapter 1, Job chapter number 38. is a good one to read when you get home. It talks about God's power in creation. And Job 38:1, if you remember in the book of Job, you know, he's questioning God. And he says, I wish I'd never been born. It would have been better if I'd have never been born. And he cursed the day of his birth. And he said, oh, that I could stand before God. Now, boy, he's about to get in trouble, isn't he? Well, I wish I could ask God about this stuff that's gone on in my life. Well, the Lord appeared to him. In Job 38 and verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So he wanted to talk with God. Well, he gets to talk to the Lord. And verse 4, the Lord said, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he goes down through and talks about all the things. And he asked Job, where was you when I named the stars? Where was you when I made the foundation of the earth and then put the water? And he just goes down through. And of course, Job has no answer whatsoever. So, who hath gathered the wind in his fists? That's the power of the Lord. Only God can do that. And Mark 4:39 said about Jesus, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So who's able to do that? Only one that I've ever heard of, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the third question, he said, who hath bound the waters in a garment? Now, if you study that out in the Bible, that's the cloud. A cloud is water in the air. I mean, if you really think about it, it's an amazing thing. And I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that describes what meteorologists they call the hydrological cycle. And it describes over there, it said it rains, but the rivers are not full. And from where it was, it ascends again, or it goes back again. It's talking about evaporation. It's talking about rain, and then the rivers are never full. Evaporation takes place. It goes back up into the sky. And it's just an amazing thing. Well, who's able to do that? The Lord. The Lord is the only one. And Psalms 104 talks about that, the whole chapter. And then the fourth question, he said, Who hath established all the ends of the earth? And, of course, that's the power of the Lord in creation. But it's also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter number 40 said that he meted out the heavens with the span of his hand. A span is from there to there. But the Bible says that the Lord measured out the heavens with the span of his hand. God's big. He's a big God. But you know, God came down. God came to this world and was born in a manger. And that's what John 1 and 1. Now, if you just had the Old Testament, you could still figure out who that was talking about, but it should be no mystery to us who that's talking about. John 1 and 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. And Colossians chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ made everything. And by Him all things consist. That means that's held together. And so verse number 4 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to understand the Bible, you have to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There is no understanding apart from Him. He's the light. So how are you going to see without the light? You've got to have the light. You want to understand the Bible, you need to know the answer to the questions of verse number 4. And verses 5 and 6, and I'll just say this, a lot of commentaries aren't worth the paper they're printed on, because they don't know who verse number 4 is talking about. It's sad, really. A lot of preachers can go off to universities and come away, and they don't know. They're more confused than they've ever been in their life. So we need to be careful who you read after and what you read. I've been given a lot of books through the years, and after I read them a little bit out of them, I understood why they gave them away. They weren't worth anything. And they're some pitiful things. But how could you not know what verse 4 is talking about? That's Christ. And so you're going to have to know that if you're going to understand the Bible. And then the third one is in verses 5 and 6. We need to be settled upon the Word of God. He said, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And so you need to be settled on the Word of God. We don't come to the Bible, and God didn't call us to question. It's not wrong to have a question, but when we come like we know more than the Lord does, oh, I don't know that. God will shut the blinders off. Say, well, what about all these people that you can read and repeat a whole lot of things and sound like you know something about the Lord? But if you don't believe this Bible is the Word of God, you're not going to learn very much from the Lord. From the Lord. You could be a good hypocrite, Christian. You'd repeat things you've heard other people say. But that doesn't mean you know what the Bible is talking about. So the Word of God. If you're taking notes, there's several, but Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. God said, do not add to the word, or do not diminish, do not take away from the word. And there's a lot out here. They're in the business of adding to, taking away. God never called us to do that. Every word of God is pure. Why do I want to mess with it? You can't improve on perfection. Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19 is some of the strongest warnings, or is the strongest warning in the Bible. Don't mess with the Word of God. Amen. God said, if you do, He will take your part out of the book of life. You say, preacher, what's that mean? I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I don't want to find out. I read about the man who helped translate, or it's not even a translation, it's just a paraphrase, the Living Bible. And a few years after that, he wrote an article or did an interview, and he had changed his mind on a lot of that stuff, and he said, I just believe I'm in trouble with the Lord. But the damage had already been done. It's already out there. There's no way to take it back. But that's his testimony. He said, I believe I'm in trouble with the Lord. So God's not called us to be Bible correctors. We believe in inspiration. Everybody believes in inspiration, but we believe in preservation. Don't you believe God's able to preserve His Word for us? Keep His Word? That we have the Word of God? Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the Bible said, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we believe in inspiration, but I also believe right along with that in preservation. God's able to preserve His Word. He holds the stars in the sky. He holds all the atoms on the earth together. Surely He can keep His Word. And so He has. So there's the Word of God. We'd spend all week on that. And I think last year I did a series pretty much out of these verses what the Bible says about the Bible. So we could spend a lot of time out about that. I'm going to hurry up and close. So far we've seen the preacher. We'll just close with this tonight. We've seen the preacher, that's Agur, or the man that gave the prophecy. Preacher's Agur, the prophecy, verse number one, the prerequisites to getting into this, humility. We need to know who Jesus is, and we need to believe the Word of God is the Word of God. That's before we even get into it. Then, in verses 7 through 10, that's a prayer. Before every preacher preaches, he says a prayer. And so we've got a prayer in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I'm just going to, you can study this at home, but I just want to quickly point out, and then I'll close. He said, two things have I required of thee. This is Agur praying or asking the Lord. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. So he didn't want to know what was going on in Washington and reading the newspaper and all that stuff. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So he prays. And the gist of that prayer, he asks the Lord, I'd just like to have enough. I don't want to have so much that I deny you, but I don't want to be so poor that I'd be driven to steal and take the name of God in vain. So he said, Lord, I'm going to leave that up to you. I just want to have enough. And enough is enough. We live in a society where people just can't get enough. More. Well, that's our spiritual. It doesn't help us spiritually to always have more. So he says, God, I just want enough that I'm not poor, but I don't want to be so rich that I would deny you. Isn't that a good, that's a good even balance. God's able to take care of that. And so we'll stop right there and we'll pick up tomorrow night and get into this generation in verses 11 through 14. But there's a lot of good stuff in there.
And that scripture in Deuteronomy you gave there makes the lights
on. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. Does anybody else have a question or anything? All right. I appreciate everybody's good attention. And